Let's pray. Father God, help us, Lord, to understand our relationship with you. And I pray, Lord, tonight we might understand how you sometimes deal with those who sin. How you sometimes punish those who sin. Father God, I pray as we look at your word tonight that our hearts may be receptive. We might hear your truth and we might apply it to our lives. So Father, teach us tonight, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever gotten in a debate with someone, trying to show them something, and you did it 100 times, you knew how to do it, you knew exactly, you know, from A to Z what you needed to do to get this job done, whatever the job may be. So you start the job, and as you start it, you're there working with this other person who thinks they know it all, and they really don't, and you begin to start, and right at the beginning, you're already disagreeing how you're going to do it. You say, let's do it this way. They say, no, let's do it that way. And the argument begins. You go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And finally, you say to them, all right, I've had enough. I'm stepping back. Go for it. And they get partway into doing it, and they mess up. How many times have you seen a child who takes their little finger and they want to touch the radiator? And the radiators are hot and the radiators are burning, and you know if they touch that radiator, they're just going to burn their little finger. And you grab them and you say, don't do that. Day goes by, they want to do it again. You grab them and you say, don't do that. Maybe a week goes by and they want to do it again. You see it and you grab them. You say, don't do that. And it happens a whole bunch of times. And finally, you get just so tired of telling them not to do that. You kind of sit back and say, all right, you want to touch the radiator? Go ahead. Because once you touch that radiator, you're going to learn not to touch that radiator. We often think in terms of doing things right and wrong, that when someone does something wrong or they want to do something wrong, that, man, we just put the clamps down and we make sure they do the right thing. Or if they do the wrong, we punish them so that the next time they do the right thing. But you know that when God deals with people, sometimes the way he deals with that is not the way we would think. Sometimes God takes a step back and says, all right, that's what you want? You can have it. You want to touch the radiator? Go ahead and touch it. You want to reject me and do your own thing? Go ahead and do it. You want to not listen to my word and just do things your way? Sometimes God just says, all right, go ahead and do it. And sometimes God's punishment is to give you what you want, even when it's wrong. Romans chapter 1, God, through Paul, has been setting up the need, the problem with Gentiles, us non-Jews. Beginning in chapter 2, he's going to deal with the Jews. And he's letting us know what their problem is, what their sin is, what their need is, why they've gotten themselves to where they've gotten themselves. Sometimes we look around at this world and we see the world in a mess. And people will say, if there really is a God, have God fix all the disease. Have God fix all the problems. Have God get rid of all the garbage and make things right and set up justice and do the right thing. People wonder sometimes why God doesn't do that. But you know what? The answer is right in this passage we're going to look at tonight. You know, I like to underline our Bibles, and I like us to mark our Bibles, because I think it helps us when we go back to passages to kind of in a quick way be able to pick out what's going on in the passage. So tonight I want you to underline three phrases in your Bible. Verse 21. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires. See that phrase? God gave them over in the sinful desires. I would underline that. In fact, in my Bible, it's Romans 1, verse 24. In my Bible, I underline that twice in red because it's a very important statement. God gave them over in the sinful desires. All right, verse 26. Because of this, don't underline that. I want you to underline this. God gave them over to shameful lusts. Verse 24, God gave them over in the sinful desires. Verse 26, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Skip down to verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, underline this, he gave them over to a depraved mind. So we have underlined in our Bible, God gave them over in the sinful desires. God gave them over to shameful lusts. He gave them over to a depraved mind. All right, we could all go watch the Super Bowl. That's the sermon tonight. That's the message. I have nothing else to say except to elaborate on what that means. God gave them over. God's punishment sometimes is to give people over to what they want. You know, sometimes we think, especially teenagers. Teenagers sometimes in their homes think, man, my parents, they're making my house like a jail. I can't do anything. They're muzzling me. They're tying me down, and all the things I want to do, I can't do. And I just wish I had more freedom. So then they reach a certain point in their life where they move out. In fact, sometimes parents say to the kids, and I would advise you parents not to say this, while you're living under my house, you will obey my rules. Once you're out of my house, you can do what you want. You don't need to say that. Kids are already thinking it. Here's the problem. The vast majority, once they get out of the house and they get to do all the things they want, they found out it wasn't as good as they thought. But the reality is they get what they wanted. And what they wanted, they probably would have been better off not having. Not saying in every case, but I'm saying in many, many cases. What God does in people's lives when they reject him, when they say, I don't want God, when they say, I want to go my own way, God says, all right, you want that? Yours. Get all the freedom you want. You get all that you want. And then you sit back and say, man, this is great. Not realizing what you got is really your punishment. I remember when I was in high school playing football. I was at practice one day, and my coach was just screaming at me. I mean, every time I turned around, he was just screaming at me. And I think he could see through my helmet and see my eyes, because one time he screamed at me, and it had been so many times, my eyes were kind of dejected. I didn't even feel like practicing. I just wanted to go home. And he looked me straight in the eye, and he said, Sika, the time you really need to worry is when I stop screaming at you and I don't say anything. So the fact that I'm screaming at you tells and says that you're important to this team and I want you around. But when I stop, that means I've given up on you. God gave them over to their sin. Let me define give over to you. The word give over, as you know, I like to define words so that we understand what they mean. The word give over means to give over. God gave them over. God gave them what they wanted. God basically took his hands off and said, if this is what you want, you can have it. And sometimes that's the worst punishment of all. And in this case, in the passage we're looking at, it is. Now, I want you to notice three sections here of this giving over. So number one, God gave them over to their sinful desires. God gave them over to sinful desires. Follow with me in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. We saw prior to verse 24 in all the verses that even though people know God, they have an idea that there is a God, some people said, that's fine, but I don't want him. I don't want him in my life. I don't want to do what he wants me to do. I just want to do my own thing. So instead of worshiping God, they created things. They made things. Things they made look like man. They look like animals. They look like creation. So in their sinfulness, in their rejection of God, God said, all right, you want to reject me? I'll do the same thing. I'll reject you. And God abandoned them to their sinful lifestyles. So in verse 24 and 25, he says, look, gave him over. Took hands off and let willful rejection of himself produce its ugly results, as it says in the Expositor's Bible Commentary. God permitted them to go in their sins and reap the consequences, Warren Wiersbe said. When man rejects God, God simply lets them go, pulls off his restraining hand, and gives them what they want. You know, that's what's going to happen during the tribulation period. The Bible says that God will remove the Holy Spirit who constrains man's sin, who holds man's sin back. He will remove the Holy Spirit and just let the world go. Give the world what it wants. And let sin run its course. When men abandon God, God abandons them. You know, I often say that sometimes when we do wrong, we expect God to zap us. And sometimes people have said to me, you know what, I've done my own thing, I've done wrong, and God hasn't zapped me, so it must be all right. But that's not always the way God works with us. Sometimes God doesn't bring punishment. So, you know, sometimes a parent will pray for their child and pray that, you know, God will bring them to their knees so they'll finally turn back to God. But sometimes God's punishment is simply to give them what they want and hope once they see what they've gotten, they will turn back to God. And actually, in this case, we're looking at Romans 1. The punishment here is not that they will turn back to God. Because they've already abandoned God, they've already chosen that they don't want God, and God has already tried to reach them, and they've rejected and reached them, and they've rejected, reached them, and they have rejected. God reached the point where he said, that's enough. You can have what you want. Notice the place, the sinful desires of their hearts. God gave them what they desired. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. The problem with man is not his society. It's not his surroundings. The problem with man is his heart. And God gave them what their heart desired. And he let what their heart desired produce its ugly results. What did it produce? Notice verse 24. Sexual impurity. Sexual impurity, sexual immorality. They desired to be sexually free. They desired to be get what they want morally. God said, all right, you can have it. You can have it. But the Bible makes clear that our bodies are not meant for sexual immorality. That God wants us to be sanctified and God wants us to avoid sexual immorality. But the world as a whole says, look, We want it. We want the freedom. We want to feel good. We want to do what we want. And there's a point at which God will say, you can have it. Sexual impurity, notice, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And that's what sexual immorality does. It degrades the body. Physical relationship with someone outside of marriage. And, you know, people often say, we got to clean up television. We got to get rid of all these immoral shows. And the television producers kind of shoot back and say, we are only giving people what they want. You know what? They're right. They are right. Because many, many people, that is what they want. When people are in their homes and they think God's not watching, when no one else can see them, when people go on the internet and they think that, you know, no one's going to see what they're doing, then they, you know, I don't know the exact figures, but it is astronomical what people are spending these days on pornography on the internet. Because they could do a quote in the privacy of their home and don't think anyone's going to see. God says that it is degrading of bodies. When we get involved in that kind of lifestyle, we degrade our bodies. And God will do all he can to try to get you to realize that when you have a relationship outside of marriage that is immoral, God will do all he can to get you to realize it's wrong. But if you just keep saying, I don't care, I don't care, I don't care, I want what I want, God will reach his hands back and say, all right, you could have it. And what does it do? It degrades your body. Notice verse 25, they degrade it, or they exchange the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who's forever praised, amen. Because they rejected the truth and turned to a lie, God said, you can have it. Truth is, God exists, and there's only one God who created this world, and he deserves to be glorified and honored and thanked and worshiped and obeyed. Man refused to do that, and he chose to lie and say that man is God, and he is wise, and man can do what he chooses. So God gave him over. Notice the second given over. God gave men over to shameful lusts. Verse 26 and 7. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. About a year ago, I was talking with someone, and I forget where I was. I was somewhere out shopping and talking to someone, and they said to me, there is no place in the Bible that ever says that homosexuality is sin. And there's no place in the Bible where it ever says that homosexuality is wrong. I said, certainly, there's places all over the Bible. So he retreated a little bit and said, well, there's no place where Jesus or the New Testament ever says that it is wrong. And I said, well, have you ever read Romans chapter 1? God gave them over to the shameful lust. Why? Because they rejected him. God said, here am I. They said, don't bug me. God said, here am I. They said, I don't have the time for you. So he gave them over. He said, you can have what you want. And what did they do? Notice shameful lust. Shameful means dishonor, to disgrace. Lust, a feeling of the mind that causes passion, a desire to have something. God let them go into desires, and what was the result? They exchanged natural desires, natural relationships, for unnatural ones. Women, instead of wanting to be with men, desired to be with women. Men, instead of wanting to be with men, desired to be, or instead of wanting to be with women, desired to be with men. They turned from the truth that God created Adam and Eve to be with one another to desiring Adam and Steve. People say today that if we say those kinds of things, we are hate-mongering. But the reality is, it is loving. To tell people to reject that which is a rejection of God, to tell people what they're doing is wrong and will end in God's punishment and judgment, is not being a hater, it's being a lover and saying you need to turn to God. It was not the prophets of old who wandered from God. It was the prophets of old who warned those who wandered from God of God's judgment. It was the false teachers who told sinful men that their sin was okay, and that God was not going to punish them, but God did. Notice he said that men did the same thing women did. They exchanged the natural for the unnatural. Homosexuality is not natural, it is unnatural. It is indecent, it says here, shameful. You know, I once read a book about AIDS a number of years ago. Well, it's probably 15, 20 years ago now when AIDS was really being talked about a lot. And they said that AIDS was not a homosexual disease, and that if you were to put the two together, that you were a hate-monger and you weren't a loving person. And I read in this book about the lifestyle of those who are involved in these unnatural relations. And, you know, our world tries to point unnatural relations, homosexuality, as simply an alternate lifestyle. But as I read what is part of this lifestyle, I sat in disbelief. Do you know that 10% of all homicides, this was back when I was reading this book 15 to 20 years ago, 10% of all homicides, all murders in the city were a result of a homosexual lifestyle. And not just that lifestyle, but what they did in that lifestyle. What does the Bible say about homosexuality? It says it is not natural, it is shameful. It is not a normal alternate lifestyle. It is not okay with God. It is wrong and immoral. It says that it is a rejection of God, as we see here in this passage. It says in Genesis 18, where God came down against Sodom and Gomorrah, that it is great, it is grievous, and it is a wicked sin. In Leviticus, it calls it detestable. And in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 6, Ephesians 5, Jude 7, the Bible says that those who practice homosexuality will be kept out of heaven. But it also says in Romans chapter 6 that if one will repent of that lifestyle and turn to Christ, they can be changed and they can be saved. Look at verse 27. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men, and notice these words, and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. All you have to do is look around at the diseases and everything that comes from an immoral lifestyle. And it's not just homosexuality, but it's even normal or natural desires, but natural sinful desires. It is any kind of immoral lifestyle. Look at the diseases and all the things that come from that kind of lifestyle. And certainly people are receiving in themselves the penalty for their sin. Sexually transmitted diseases. 70 to 80% of homosexuals have sexually transmitted diseases. 1992, 83% of all AIDS cases were white males who were homosexuals. The average person dying of AIDS back then was 39. They've advanced that with some of the things they have discovered in medicine. But the reality is that if you talk to the average homosexual, they will tell you, even if they know they're going to get AIDS from that kind of lifestyle, they are still going to do it. Even if they know it will cause them to die, they are still going to do it. They are willing to flirt with their own death and thumb their nose at God. God gave them over to shameful lust. Notice number three. God gives people over to a depraved mind. Verse 28. Furthermore, verse 24, therefore, verse 26, because of this, verse 28, he says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. Verse 26, their hearts got messed up. Verse 27, their desires got messed up. Verse 28, their mind got messed up. To do what ought not to be done. God says, you want it, all right, you can have it, and you can go do what ought not to be done. They did not approve to have God in their knowledge, therefore God took the knowledge of him outside. God gave them over to a mind that desired not to have God in it, that desired to exclude God from their thinking. Man rejects God, God simply lets him go, and the restraining of God is let go. It takes a while for a person to get to this point. It takes a while for a person to get outside of God's grace, to live in a lifestyle that rejects God, for God finally to get to the point where he says, I've had enough of you, I can't be bothered with you anymore. Go have what you want. It's a little play on words here. Men did not approve of having God in their mind, so God gave them a disapproved mind. One author says it this way, the mind that finds God worthless becomes worthless itself. So God gave them over to do things that ought not to be done. And beginning in verse 29, God gives us a list of 20 things that God says, if you want it, you can have it, but these are things that ought not to be done. It's not saying that every person who has rejected God does these things. In fact, there are even those who profess Christ as their Savior and Lord that even at times do these things. But for those who have received God, who fall back into these things, you need to realize that these are things God has said ought not to be done. Let's look at the list real quick. There are 20 of them. Begins in verse 29. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve what? Death. They not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. So God lists 20 things here, and he says, look, those who do these things realize these are things that ought not to be done, and realize that these kinds of actions are things that deserve, what's the word? Death. Let's look at the list. First one's wickedness. Just simply means unrighteous acts, things that God desires we don't do. Next word is evil. The word evil is bad. Anything God would call bad is evil. Greed. A desire to have things more than what you have, but in a sinful way. Selfishness. It's a good way of describing greed. Greed is when you put yourself on the center of your own throne, and all you want to do is fill up things for yourself. Number four is depravity. It's a real strong word. It means maliciousness. It means a lifestyle that is just depraved. Envy. Envy is this pleasure over seeing others prosper. When you see someone else get ahead, or you see someone else get what they want, and you get mad. When you see someone who's popular, and you say, I wish they weren't popular. When you see someone who has a lot of money, and you say, I wish they'd lose it all. Murder. Strife. Word strife means fighting or quarreling. Deceit. Deceit is a word that is used of fish bait. I went ice fishing yesterday. I don't know why anyone in the right mind would want to go ice fishing. But I went yesterday with Andy Pregman, and we walked through snow that was this deep over ice that was that deep. And, you know, it's if you've ever, you know, when you walk in snow that's this deep, kind of every step is, you know, pulling at your legs. And we went out on the lake. I don't know why anyone would want to do that. It rained on us, it snowed on us, it sleeted on us, and we sat there in the middle of it. And we threw bait down to the fish. And the bait was a big lie. The bait said to the fish, man, this tastes good, and when you eat it, you're going to be so happy. But they get stuck with a hook, and we pull them out of the water. Deceit. Deceit is a lie. Malice. Malice is a strong word. It means an evil disposition. Gossips. A gossip is a whisperer. One who goes about storytelling. One who takes their story in order to slander others who are not present. Lying usually goes with gossiping. Slanderer. A slanderer is someone who speaks against other people and they don't care if they're there or not. You know, you may be there in front of them, you may not be there in front of them, but they're just going to rip you apart with their words. They just want to tear you down. God haters. Someone who just hates God. Insolent. One who treats others with insults or treats others wrongly. Arrogant. Someone who is just in their head, they think they're better than everybody else. 15 is they invent ways of doing evil. Literally says they find ways to do evil. In other words, they sit around thinking about how they can do something that they know is wrong. How can I do this and get away with it? How can I do this and nobody know? Sit around thinking of ways that they can do what is wrong. Number 16 is disobedient to parents. It's a word that means not to listen, so it talks about a child who doesn't listen to mom and dad. It's number 16 in the list, and it's in the list of all these other things. You wouldn't expect this to be part of the list, but God looks very strongly about those who don't listen to their parents. Number 17 is senseless. Means without intelligence, understanding, or discernment. Can't tell the difference between right and wrong. 8 is faithless. It means not to keep your word. Someone who is faithful always does what they say they will do. Someone who is faithless is someone who says they're going to do something, they make a promise, but they don't do it. They don't follow through. Number 19 is heartless. It's a word that means without natural affections. You know, you'd expect a parent to love their kids or the kids love their parents or a brother to love his brother, a sister to love his sister. But this has the idea that you don't have those natural affections you ought to have. Last word is the word ruthless. It's a word that means without mercy. Now again, I want you to notice. In verse 28, it tells us that these list of 20 things are the things that come from a depraved mind. In verse 28, it tells us that these are things that ought not to be done. In verse 32, it tells us that these are the things that people who have rejected God do. And some people may not do these things, but they kind of sit back and they approve of those who do and say, you know, go ahead and have a blast. They clap their hand as they defy God. We look at our society, sexual immorality is glamorized. Homosexuality is defended. And people look at this list of 20 things and they say, you know what, everybody's doing, it's really not that big a deal. So what is God saying here? He says we live in a world that has rejected God in favor of its own desires. And God in his grace will, even as sinful as we are, God in his grace will keep reaching out to us and reaching out to us and reaching out to us. But if we continue to reject God, God will reach a point where he will kind of take his stamp and figuratively stamp your forehead and say, reject it. You want to reject me? You reject it. And God will give you over to sinful desires. God will give you over to shameful lusts. And God will give you over to a depraved mind. We could say it this way. Shameful desires lead to shameful lust. Excuse me, sinful desires lead to shameful lust. And in the end, the result is a depraved mind. Getting what we want is not always a good thing. And I think when we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of us who thank God when God shows us our life and we see ourselves praying for something and not getting it. When God shows us what would have happened if we got it, we will sit there and thank God, God, I'm so glad you didn't give me that. Reject God long enough and God will reject you. Look at the list. Get involved in these actions and you get involved in something that God says ought not to be done and is a characteristic of those who have rejected God. Stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, I pray that there's not one person here tonight that will reach this point. Father, you know our hearts. And you know where everyone is in their heart that's here tonight. I pray, Lord, that your grace will reach out into lives that are receptive to your word. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here tonight that has rejected you and rejected your word and is not receptive, I pray, Lord, that their heart might be changed and that you will not give them over. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.